Tonight, we are continuing in our study of an Orthodox catechism, finding ourselves at questions 130 and 131 and their answers. And this question pertains to the 10th commandment. Now, the 10th commandment in the context comes in a context in the catechism. Most of you know that the catechism has three major parts to it: of man's misery, of man's redemption, of man's thankfulness. Some time ago, somebody reduced those to three words: guilt, grace, gratitude. We're in the gratitude part of the catechism. By virtue of our sin, we are therefore liable to punishment. Guilty. By virtue of God's amazing and astounding mercy and grace lavished upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be very grateful, very thankful. So the proper response to a sinner being saved by God's sovereign mercy is a life of gratitude, expressed in our obedience, expressed in our prayer. Our obedience and our dependence upon God in prayer and through our prayers does in no way secure our redemption in the presence of God. Redemption has been accomplished, and it's not accomplished in part by Jesus and in part by us, but the whole has been accomplished by him. We get the goods. When God changes our hearts, we want to show our gratefulness and thankfulness, and one of the ways is to do what he says, to obey him. The first four commandments address our thoughts and acts toward God. The last six commandments concentrate on our thoughts and our acts toward our neighbors. If we could reduce the Ten Commandments to single propositions other than the ones contained in the Bible, it'd be something like this. The first commandment concerns the sanctity of the true God. The second, the sanctity of acceptable worship. The third, the sanctity of the name of God and ways of God. The fourth, the sanctity of time for God. The fifth, the sanctity of God-ordained human authority. The sixth, the sanctity of life. The seventh, the sanctity of marriage. The eighth, the sanctity of property. The ninth, the sanctity of truth. And the tenth, the sanctity of contentedness. That's what I'll call the 10th commandment. What is the 10th commandment? Hear the words of Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, nor his servant, nor his maid, nor anything that is his. Now, what does it mean to covet? I covet your prayers. Is it a sin to say that? I covet your prayers. I greatly desire your prayers. Is it legitimate for us to covet somebody's prayer? The answer is yes. But isn't that a violation of the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet. Two times in the New Testament, the only two times in the New Testament where the 10th commandment is repeated, the whole thing verbatim is not repeated. It just says, you shall not covet. If you covet somebody's prayers, you violated the 10th commandment. So the thinking would go. I don't think that's the case, because it is not illegitimate or off limits for us to desire somebody to pray for us. So we have to define coveting very carefully. To covet, I'll start out with this definition. To covet is to desire something without due regard for the rights of others. To desire something without due regard for the rights of others. Or we could put it this way. It is the illicit setting of the heart or affections upon something that is not ours. It is not merely wanting or desiring something, as in when you are hungry, you desire something, right? You want food, you lack it, therefore you desire it. It's not that simple, or we can't oversimplify the definition so as to make legitimate desires covetousness. Is it covetousness to desire to eat dinner? No. coveting occurs when we are not content with what we have, though we ought to be. We want something that God in his providence hasn't given us or forbids us to have. Those are very crucial things. We'll come back to that in a minute. This is why I said before that the ninth commandment concerns the sanctity of contentedness. It's all about being content in what God has given us. Notice how the answer ends. Nor anything that is his. That's from Exodus 20:17. In Exodus 20:17, the 10th commandment is stated this way: you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I think that's the New American Standard. So we are here forbidden to desire without due regard to the rights of others anything that is not ours. So the essence of the command is you shall not covet, period. Okay, or anything else that is his. And that doesn't just mean, since my neighbor over here lives in that house, and I have a neighbor over here, I can identify one neighbor versus another as a legitimate neighbor or a real neighbor, but those are fake neighbors on the other side. They live too far from me, so I can covet their things, but I can't covet her things or her things. In one sense, neighbor is anybody else than ourselves, because you can violate the 10th commandment by, you know, seeing something on television that's in Australia. It's not yours. You're discontent in God's providence, with God's providence in your life, and you say, I want that. And yet they don't, you know, they live thousands of miles from us. So the essence of it then is you shall not covet, period. And I already said this, but we know that in one sense, because the two times the 10th commandment is quoted in the New Testament, it is reduced to you shall not covet. Doesn't say anything about the things that Exodus spoke about. So the essence is you shall not covet. If we're not to covet, then we must be content, correct? If we're content, we're not going to covet. If we are not to covet, then we are to be content with what we have. Now listen to Hebrews 13:5-6. It says this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Now we could put other things in here other than money. For he himself, God himself, has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you, even if you don't have a lot. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, notice in that text, the opposite of coveting is being content. That's why I said it's the sanctity of contentedness. The opposite of coveting is being content or satisfied with what one has. In this text, the love of money is a heart sin having to do with inappropriate desire or illicit desire. Instead of being content, this sin of coveting in terms of money has to do with inappropriate or illicit desire of something. The opposite of the love of money is being satisfied with what one has. Now, somebody's saying, well, does that mean I shouldn't try to, you know, work my way up the corporate ladder? No, you just need to do it with a proper attitude. Try to get a promotion, thank you. Try to get a promotion, and if you do, bless God. And if you don't, and you tried your hardest, bless God. It's fine. Then notice the basis for being content from this passage, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, or the basis for not coveting, or we could say the basis for being satisfied with what one has. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. In other words, being content is rooted in knowing something about the promises of God. Whether you'll probably say these vows in October 26th, sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. Right? So the Christian, the believer, is to be content in all of his circumstances because he knows something about God's promises. That whether I am in sickness or I am in health or I am richer or poorer, I am in Christ. And that's the most important thing, to be in Christ, united to Christ. Repenting of our sin, believing the gospel, and being connected to the virtue that the Savior has for sinners. That's the most important thing, and knowing that will give us contentedness, at least ought to be part of the grounds or basis upon which we are content in whatever circumstances we have. God won't desert me. God won't forsake me. Yeah, but I don't have any money. I can't buy a new car. Or even an old car, a rented, a used car. Yeah, but my sins are forgiven. Yeah, but I can't take my wife to wherever. I was going to say Hawaii. She's gone to Hawaii twice, I think, in the last 5 years or so, without me. I can't afford to, you know, go to Europe for 3 weeks with for our 34th anniversary next year. It's not fair. Well, if that was be my attitude, I think I would have some dealings with the Lord that I need to undergo. God won't desert me. God won't forsake me. And knowing these things leads to being able to say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So contentedness is rooted in knowing that the Lord won't desert me. He won't forsake me, and he will help me. Isn't there a hymn that talks about everybody deserting me, but God? Maybe there isn't. There should be. You know, you go through dark trials and you feel so lonely all by yourself. You have to ask yourself, soul, am I related to Christ? And if the answer is yes, then what? How can any sinful person on the earth complain in light of their sins? I don't get what I deserve. Being discontent is evidence of not trusting the Lord to help with your current circumstances. Though the sin of coveting terminates upon things horizontal, things created, it is a vertical sin as well. We usually think of coveting as, you know, the guy that wants to buy a motorcycle or a boat or something like that. And the neighbor has the boat and the motorcycle. By the way, that neighbor has a boat. That neighbor has a motorcycle. I've talked about getting a motorcycle before, but I can't afford it, which is fine. I've never talked about getting a boat. So this is not me. I don't covet like this. This is about people like you that really struggle with coveting. But, you know, we usually think of something like that, the guy that wants the boat, or the guy that wants the 56 Chevy, or the guy that wants the this, or the gal that wants, you know, whatever, or the guy that wants another woman other than the one God gave him, or the same for a woman who wants a man that God has not given her. We usually think horizontally, things, people. Ooh, I want that. But violating the 10th commandment is merely not only a horizontal thing. It's a vertical thing as well. Let's think about that for a second. Though the sin of coveting terminates upon things horizontal, things created, it is a vertical sin as well. It's a violation not just against our neighbors, but it's God's law. Therefore, it's against God as well. Now, this is why Paul says, and listen to what he says in Colossians 3:15. Therefore, consider the members of your body, your earthly body, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, translated by some versions as covetousness, greed or covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry? You mean when I covet, I am making an exchange, one thing for another, that which I desire over that which God has required for me? This is a vertical thing. This is an affront to God when we covet. Greed or covetousness, which amounts to or is idolatry. Coveting, then, is a form of idolatry, or forsaking God by not trusting him. In actuality, any sin we commit is a forsaking of God by not trusting him. Because if he tells us to do something and we say no, or if he forbids us from doing something, tells us not to do something, and we say no, we are forsaking him. We're saying, I don't need that. It's not what I want. So we're putting something in the place of God. We're having other gods before him. And it's usually, who is the other god? Yes, that's right, me. We want to say, well, it's the boat. So I need to get rid of boats. All boats need to get blown up or something. It's the motorcycle. It's the beach house. It's the new dress. It's the whatever, okay? It's not. That's not the thing that you're exchanging for God. You're exchanging yourself. We exchange ourselves. We put ourselves on this throne of determining what's good and best for us. Well, that was the introduction. Question 131. What does the 10th commandment forbid? And we can finally get to the study. No, I'm kidding. Here's the answer. This is a great answer. That our hearts be moved by the least desire or cogitation against any commandment of God, but that we continually, from our heart, detest all sin and delight in all righteousness. Now, I think this is an interesting answer. The 10th commandment forbids us from desiring to violate any commandment of God. Why? Because coveting is a form of idolatry, and idolatry is anti-God, anti-law, anti-obedience, anti-thankfulness, ungratefulness, putting our desires above God's expressed will or stated commands. So we can add to our definition of the word covenant. We can add to it these words. I'll tell you which words when I get there. I already said this: to desire something without due regard for the rights of others, including and especially God's right to withhold from us whatever he wills. That's the stinger right there. Let me say it again. To desire something without due regard for the rights of others, including and especially God's right to withhold from us whatever he wills. Not whatever he was revealed in Scripture, okay? But whatever he has decreed, his hidden purposes. God is free to make my wife have to put up with me. And he did. And I hope she's learned to be content with that. She is sometimes. God is free not to give you, a 6'2", 190-pound chiseled dude as a husband. By the way, the chiseled dudes, they don't stay chiseled, okay? And they have bad breath and underarm deodorant, and their feet stink and all that stuff. God is free to withhold from us whatever he wills. And when we covet, we often desire something without due regard to God's right to be God. Now notice Romans 7:7. It's cited as a proof text. Here's what Paul says there. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said you shall not covet. That's Romans 7:7. Romans 7:8 through 11 says this, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. When the law started doing its work in his conscience, the sins got multiplied. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive. I'll explain this in a second. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Now here's an explanation by somebody in the 17th century. Paul thought himself a righteous person till he came to measure himself by the exact and spiritual image of the law. His head and the law were acquainted. And then he thought himself a living person. But when his heart and the law came to be acquainted, there he found himself dead, and his high opinion of himself fell to the ground. That's what the law does. It slays us. It kills us. When we meditate upon it, and by the blessing of the Spirit of God upon the law of God, in our hearts and minds, we realize the depth of the 10th commandment. We go, this is bad news. Okay? It's a good command. It's holy. It's just. There's nothing wrong with the law. But since the fall, the law condemns us all. The problem is not with the law. The problem is it's the fall into sin, and that I'm a fallen sinner. In Paul's testimony in Romans 7, it was this, the 10th commandment, that really exposed his true heart to him. The problem is a heart that desires things God forbids or God withholds from us. So, in conclusion, we desire things God forbids, or we desire things God has withheld from us. We show our discontentedness in desiring things God forbids and desiring things God has withheld from us. We commit idolatry every time our hearts do not desire what God has commanded. We commit idolatry every time our hearts do not desire what God has commanded, and every time we desire that which God has withheld from us. This is why I've said before, we are way worse than we realize. Way worse. And you know what else? God is way more merciful than we'll ever exhaust. I mean, just to think about one second ago. How many billions of people are on the earth? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Billions. Billions of people on the earth, right? How many of the billions are united to Christ, have their sins forgiven? I don't know. Let's just say a third. I doubt it's a third. Maybe it's more. I don't know. Let's just say a third. A third of the billions. How many of the third of the billions sinned that second I'm talking about? 30 seconds ago now. How about the rest of the two-thirds of the billions that aren't united to Christ? What were they doing that second back there? And then multiply that, not times people, but times seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months, thank you, and years. Of all the sins, of all the rebellion that's going on in God's earth, Well, here's what he does. Paul told the pagan Gentiles this. While the earth's doing this, God is giving them air to breathe, who gives us life and breath. And what are the next words? And all things. And yet, in the midst of that, people are rebelling against him 24/7. This is why I'm saying we're way worse than we realize. And God is way more patient, way more merciful, way more kind with rebel creatures like us than we'll ever exhaust. But it's just here, by the way, that the gospel should be sweet to the humbled soul. If this commandment has done its work in you, at least a little tonight, like it did in Paul, as he revealed to us in Romans 7, you can thank the Lord. I'm not going to stop the sermon right now, okay? It would be wrong for me to say, you know what? You need to squirm in your guilt and figure a way out of it. That's not a Christian sermon, is it? The gospel is sweet to the humbled soul because we know where to go to get our guilt removed. We fly to the fountain. Foul eye to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Justice doesn't just apply to unregenerate sinners or unbelieving sinners. It applies to us as well. If we're not cleansed by the fountain of the Savior, after our initial justification, then we're in trouble. But we who are lawbreakers, whose souls have been exposed by the eye of God through the written word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God, we've been humbled, and we have realized by His grace that sin, even though it gives it's a tasty morsel at the beginning, it's a bitter thing in the end, isn't it? I don't know who said this, somebody a lot older than me. Till sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And when sin is bitter in our minds, in our souls, I disdain, I don't want to do that, Christ becomes more sweet to us. Remember Paul's words in Romans 7, 24 to 8, 1. Wretched man that I am, after the law had exposed all this in him, he's going, man, I'm worse than I thought. I'm worse than I ever will ever realize. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. By the way, there's an exclamation point in the English text, and I think we ought to read it that way. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, might there be condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus in the future? Maybe now there's no condemnation, but what about tomorrow? He was condemned for us. We'll never be condemned. So the 10th commandment does its work, and it points us outside of ourselves and outside of the Ten Commandments themselves to something else. And that something else is the gospel, the good news that a Savior has come for us to bring us to glory. He's accomplished His work for us, and by His Spirit, it is applied to us through the means He has ordained, including the supper, which we'll take in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. In this case, both the law and the gospel. The law plows up our conscience, exposes us as guilty. And the gospel repairs us. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the righteousness of Christ on our side. We have the blessed Spirit of the Mediator given to us and working in us. Work in us a delight in contentedness with what You require of us, what You forbid
of us and what you have withheld from us as well. Help us to not unduly, unrighteously, illicitly set our affections on things that we ought not to. Give us contentedness in this fact that you will never desert us, no matter our circumstances. You will never leave us. You are our helper, our help in time of need. Bless the supper and the singing for your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.